Then let us turn again to the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, and let us consider verse 13, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and at verse 13, Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. It may not always be obvious whether it is in any particular verse, the bridegroom that is speaking, or the bride. The bridegroom being Solomon. But if we are to apply it, then we must consider Christ as the bridegroom, of whom Solomon was a type. He was a picture in a number of ways of what Christ is to his church. That's the bride, the church. But who is it that is speaking here? Now, in verse 12, you have Solomon addressed, and no doubt it is the bride, it is the church that is speaking to Christ. And in verse 13, it is the bridegroom that is speaking to the bride, and that is more obvious in the form of the words in Hebrew, because in many cases you get a distinction between male and female, and the one who is being spoken to here is female. So it is the church, and it is Christ speaking to the church and addressing her as one who is dwelling in the gardens. And whether it's a garden or a vineyard, that is the word used, it comes to the same thing. And the point of the verse is Christ saying to his church that others, the companions, are hearing the voice of the church, or individuals in the church. And what Christ is saying to his church, what Christ is saying to those dwelling in the gardens is, cause me to hear it. Christ is expressing a desire, and more than a desire. He is expressing himself by way of command, wanting to hear the voice of his church. We will try to say something, first of all, about believers as in the gardens. And then, secondly, what Christ says to those in the gardens, those in the church of God. He says, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. And then, in the third place, I would want to draw out one or two lessons beyond what I will try to do as we go along. I would try to bring out a very few lessons to those who are not in the gardens, to those who are still outside the Church of Christ. First, believers in the gardens. Second, Christ's request to them. And third, some final application. Well, what are the gardens? I've given an answer, but just very, very briefly. Well, we might begin with this idea. They're a place where there is safety. They're within a wall. There's a wall round the garden. That, at any rate, would be the kind of idea that you have here. That's not necessarily true among ourselves of as to what a garden is, but because there's a wall around it, there's safety within it. Now, in point of fact, a garden will only give you a limited degree of safety. Anybody who really wants to would probably be able to climb over the wall or find a way in somehow or another. But matters like that we can put to one side. It's just the broad picture we have here. We must remember too that those who are now in the Church of God, in that place of safety, where Christ watches over them, you have to say that in the past that was not so. They have to confess, like everyone else should be confessing, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But just now, all we like sheep have gone astray. That was true of them. They were born in sin. They were shapen in iniquity. They were unfit for heaven. They were sinners. And they deserved God's wrath and curse forever. But they heard the voice of Christ speaking to them. It can be expressed in these terms, the terms of Christ, the terms of the one whose garden the church is, and he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what happened. There is a large number of expressions in which that gospel call can be made on the basis of what Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners and he worked out redemption for them. He provided a way of salvation, and with that way of salvation in view, he says it to sinners, as he is doing it just now, when these words are quoted, that's what he has to say to you here this evening. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bring you into a place of safety, which we can understand in these terms. I will bring you into a place of rest. I will bring you into a place where you can be saved, where the where divine justice will not pursue you, because divine justice found satisfaction in the work of Christ for sinners. And these sinners are, in the fullness of time, called to come to Christ, to be in this garden, to be in this place of safety, where they cannot be condemned. They are accepted in Christ Jesus. Yes, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, safety. They shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. So, whatever may be true about ordinary gardens, the gardens we might find in this world, the gardens around Jerusalem in Solomon's day, someone could climb over a wall or get in by one way or another. And though it felt safe to be in a particular garden, it may not have been as safe as it appeared. But those who follow Christ, those who believe in him, those who turn away from sin and repentance and look by faith to Christ Jesus as the one who is providing salvation, they're in a garden which is altogether safe. Yes. A garden that where people are in no danger. And if you have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before you in Christ, you are safe, whatever will happen. And in particular, when the last enemy, which is death, when that enemy will come your way, and that enemy will come into the garden, the garden is no protection in one sense from death. Yet, in another sense, perhaps many other senses, this garden is a place of safety, even from that last enemy. That when death will come, it can have no power to do harm to the sinner. And the splitting apart of soul and body in that individual, it will be everlasting blessedness for the soul. And however long might come between death and resurrection, the body itself will be raised up, reunited to the soul. And that person as a complete human being again will enjoy the blessedness of heaven forever. Death is not an enemy for the people of God. Yes. So it's a place of safety, but also it is a place where provision is made for those who have fled there. A garden is a place where things grow, and this particular garden, what you have is that there are trees and there are other plants, there are crops going, we might say, and therefore feeding the people of God. And I might refer to what you have in chapter 2 about the apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Christ, by another figure of speech, is the apple tree there, and fruit grow on it. There's fruit for the children of God who have been brought into the church of God. There's feeding for their souls. Christ feeds them. The truths about Christ and the truths about the covenant of grace, that's a great area of feeding for the people of God. The provision that is made, what is said about the future, what is said about death, for instance, the people of God can feed on that. These things that I mentioned, these promises for the people of God, let them meditate on these things. Let them think them over. Let them seek to lay them up in their hearts. Let them see them as promises from Christ himself, as part of the provision of the covenant of grace. And to speak about the covenant is to point to the certainty of this provision. That if one of the children of God is thinking about how sure that place is, that no enemy, not the devil himself, can pluck them out of this garden, that he cannot bring them out of the kingdom of God, if they are saved, if they will get to heaven. Surely that is something that is sustaining for the soul. If they can think of these things, rest their soul upon these things in relation to Christ, surely these are things that should be sweet to their taste if they receive them by faith, if they trust that these things are true. These things are true. There should be no doubt about that. That's the sort of thing that the child of God is to be receiving in the garden. There is no reason for them to hunger and thirst, as far as the application of eating and drinking is concerned, there's not much practical difference. But Christ and the spiritual blessings he has provided, he has pictured them very much by way of the water that you would draw from the well of salvation. There's a well in this garden, you see. You have it in Isaiah 58. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Well, if you think of this well in the garden of the church of God, and you find the Savior teaching the woman of Samaria about these things, that of course was, when it was recorded, she no doubt remembered these things and went over these things in her mind, and as she did so, drew water out of the well of salvation. When he said, for instance, to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Let us then be asking so that Christ would bring us into the garden and point us particularly to the well. Or let me put it another way, point us particularly to himself as the source of living water, as the source of fresh water, which is what the expression amounts to. But there's life in it for all that. And if we go to him, and if he will speak to us, and with what authority and what power Christ spoke to the women of Samaria, what a flow of living water, we might say, that was in the words, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, he was in effect saying to her. What a flow of living water it came to that woman's soul, and she drank it heartily. She received Christ as the one who had come into the world to save sinners. Yes, she did so. And with one leap, will we say, she was in the garden. The Savior brought her in. The Holy Spirit was working in her soul. And so, when death came to that woman, she did not perish. Her soul went straight to heaven. Whatever happened to her body, wherever it was laid, that doesn't matter. It's safe there. And when Christ will come the second time, without sin, unto salvation, unto the final salvation, unto that final act of salvation towards the people of God, when he will call them from their graves, she will be there among the people of God. She will be there, and at the judgment, she will be saved. What particularly it will be adduced as evidence for our safety, it is this, it she believed. She drew with joy it from the wells of salvation, and she went out with them, with her soul full of the water of life, and that water overflowed from her, will we say, when she went to speak to the men of her city and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." I'm not saying she knew at that stage about the Song of Solomon, but she might at a later stage have been expressing herself as having been brought into the garden as being there, and she might have spoken of that first drink from the water, from the well of life that she was given before ever she knew that she was in the garden. Yes, and now she sat under the apple tree, under the protection of Christ, and how wonderful all the blessings were that she received during the rest of her course in this world, and the blessing she received at last when her soul was brought to heaven, and then the further blessing when her body was raised up and she and her soul were reunited. So the people of God are in the garden. And when they are in the garden, would they want to sample the pleasures that just might appear to be in some other garden? And the Savior went to some of those who were in his garden in Capernaum. And he said to them, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter from the garden replied to him, "To whom, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." We believe and are sure. That's what Peter had to say. There was no other Savior as far as he was concerned. Where could he go? Where could he get another Savior? Where could he find another well? Where could he find another apple tree that would match the wonder of this glorious apple tree that he had found? Oh, he had much to learn yet, but he did learn. That was the benefit of being in the garden, that he could listen to the voice of Christ and get good to his soul and good for you if you have been drawn by almighty power and brought into this garden. And if you get a drink now and then itself from this well, what a blessing. Well, secondly, Christ is saying to those that are in the gardens, the companions, "Hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it." Christ is acknowledging what happens between the people of God. We might express it in the words of the prophet Malachi when he says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." The Lord knew what they were doing when they were speaking one to another about the apple tree, or about the well of salvation, about the safety of the garden, about the blessedness of being in the garden, expressing thankfulness because the Lord had brought them, unworthy though they were, he had brought them into the garden. Yes, and he has promised them that he will never put them out. Now, he desires to hear them speak, and we will try to mention a few of the sort of things they say, the context in which they speak, that he hears. And he hears them, after all, when they speak one to another. He hears them when they think to themselves about these things, when they meditate. Yes, he hears them. For we are told about the righteous man, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the Lord hears these meditations. He is glad to hear them, if we might say. Has he not planted these thoughts in their mind himself? Has he not given them the scriptures? And when they are profitable meditation, it's based on scripture. That's what he has revealed to them. And he is glad to hear them echoing these scripture truths between each other. The Lord hearkened and heard them. But beyond that, he wants to hear their voice in speaking to himself. Cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear words that are directed to me in particular. He is expressing the desire that they would pray to him. And you have Paul addressing this matter to Timothy. It's in the first epistle in chapter 2. I wish, therefore, you might put it, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we had in Psalm 141, David saying, and that was what the, of course, David was inspired to speak in these terms, but as David made them his own words, so the Lord was pleased to hear it, and the Lord would encourage David to go on in prayer. As incense, let my prayer, David would say, be accepted in thine eyes, and the uplifting of my hands, you see, lifting up his hands in prayer. And you have that example when Israel was fighting with the Amalekites, and Moses was lifting up his hands to symbolize his praying, and his hands were getting weary, his arms were getting weary, so Joshua and was it Hur who came and held up his hands, and the Israelites around him, and perhaps the Israelites down in the valley below, they could look up at Moses praying, and they could say one to another perhaps, come on, let us attack the Amalekites. Moses is praying for us. God is hearing him. Well, here is the will of God expressed through the Apostle Paul. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is my will, and this is God's will, he might add, that people everywhere would be praying. Perhaps, generally speaking, we wouldn't lift up our hands in prayer. We do at the benediction, which, yes, it's prayer, but it's there's much of a pronouncing a blessing in it. Benediction just means blessing. So that's what the Lord is saying. And particularly to those who were in the gardens, to those who were his children, that they would pray and keep on praying, that they wouldn't give up. He wants to hear them. He is going to answer them. But he wants to hear them. And if in the course of his providence He puts particular circumstances in their way. We might find it difficult sometimes to work out why particular providences come our way. But no doubt one reason for that, one very common reason for it is that the Lord is saying to his children, cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear thy voice. Lift up your hands by way of prayer. That's what he wants to hear. He wants to hear the expression of his child's dependence upon himself. God's children might have the feeling sometimes that they are pain, that their prayers are painful, that they cannot afford any pleasure to the Lord. They see sinfulness in their prayers. They may be tempted not to pray, but still the Lord tells us to pray. We're all called on to pray. God, that's part of worship, and we are to worship God. That's one of the chief ends for our creation, that we would worship God, that we would acknowledge him by committing all our ways to him and asking for particular blessings, spiritual blessings, of course, in particular. But, you see, he is saying to his children, cause me to hear thy voice. Make me to hear thy voice. Lift up your voice. Come, for the sake of Christ, and bring all your needs before me. That's what the Lord wants his people to do, that they wouldn't be struggling on with their burdens, unable to see a way out. But the thing is, they are to commit these cares, these burdens to the Lord. He is able to help them. They may not see how they can be delivered. They may not see how they can go on. But the Lord knows how. It's to him we are to go. What's the sense of trying to carry these burdens ourselves when we are too weak for that? And especially the great burden of sin. We're altogether too weak to bear that burden ourselves. We're to commit these things to the Lord. He is able to lift these burdens off us. Certainly the burden of sin will not be finally taken away. But a burden of guilt in connection with particular sin, the Lord can take that away. The Lord is speaking. May we be willing to listen. In particular just now, when the Lord is saying, thy companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. I want to hear it. That's what the Lord is saying. I want to be prayed to. Yes. There's the willingness of God to answer prayer. The question might be with someone, will God hear my prayer? Well, this is part of the revelation that he has given about himself. It's that he is willing to hear prayer. He wants us to pray, and he has provided an intercessor. You might say, my prayers are so poor. There is so much sin and selfishness attached to them. How can God hear that? Well, one thing you're missing out when you say that and ask that question. One thing you're missing out is the fact of the great intercession. The one who has been appointed to make intercession for sinners. You might imagine, and very possibly it has happened, perhaps in many cases, a king, and he's there in his palace, and the done thing in that country is, or looking back, was that If you wanted to get to the king, there was somebody appointed that would come and hear what you wanted presented to the king, and he would go in and appear on your behalf and tell the king, there's so-and-so at the gate, and he has this request to make. He is being unjustly dealt with, or whatever the substance of the petition might be, and he wants you to intervene. Well, it's only an illustration, but you see, if we are too unholy to come into the presence of the great king, and there's a great deal of truth in that, we are too unholy. Even if we have been born again, even if the work of sanctification has begun in our soul, we're still unholy. But how can our prayers be heard when we send them up? It's because Christ takes the petitions and presents them before his Father. He takes the petition and he says, I will that this sinner be heard on the basis of what I have done. Let this sinner be heard. Let that sinner be heard. That's Christ coming before the Father on behalf of his people. And he wants to have petitions to bring before the Father. He wants to hear the cry of the children, that he would bring them before the Father. Yes, I will, he will say, that this sinner be given deliverance from this particular temptation that he or she is laboring under. And the petition is granted for the sake of Christ. I will, he might say, that this person in trouble because of something serious that has happened in their lives, I will that they be heard for the sake of what I have done for sinners. I will that they be heard. And so, because it is something that the Savior delights in doing, he delights in bringing these things in before the Father. He says, let me hear thy voice. That's what he's saying. Let me hear thy voice. He's saying to his children this evening, whatever it is that is particularly troubling you, he says, let me hear thy voice. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, cause me to hear thy voice. Come in prayer. And he is saying that he will present the petition before the Father. Of course, he does that wisely. He acts as an intermediary. He knows what is good for that person. Many a petition may not be appropriate, and yet the Savior can bring something like the substance of that petition before the Father and say, I will. He can look at that petition and say, this is good and this is not good. And he leaves the not good bit aside and he goes with the rest of the petition, particular applications of the petition. He brings that before the Father and he says, I will that this be done on behalf of this person. I will. Yes. And is that not better? That we would have such an intercessor to bring our petitions to the effect, to the extent that they are suitable to bring them to the attention of the Father, as it were. And we just say that the Father doesn't know what his child is pleading unless the Savior will bring these petitions before him. Well, that's not the case. But you see, the Savior brings the petitions on the basis of the work that he accomplished. The Savior is bringing the petitions before the Father, not to bring in fresh information, that's impossible, but to bring into consideration, as it were, the great work that he accomplished, so that there would be blessings for sinners, things that they will be given. It may be, for instance, that there is a sinner who is very concerned about dying. How can I, the sinner might be saying, the one in the gardens may be saying, how can I get safely through death? Well, in connection with what he knows is troubling his child, the Savior says, it caused me to hear that petition. It sent it up as a petition through me to the Father, and I will take it up. I will bring it before the Father so that you might get safely out of this world in whatever way it will be best for you. And whatever it is that might cause us concern, we are to say, I must come in the name of Christ. I must come for the sake of what the great mediator between God and man did when he came into the world in the fullness of time, when he took the sinner's place, that he might redeem sinners from all their iniquities and provide for them endless blessings, eternal blessings, in a way that would be suited to them as sinners. Yes, and you have David saying, I will confess mine iniquities unto the Lord, my transgressions unto the Lord. And still, the Savior is saying to sinners, it caused me to hear that. Cause me to hear that complaint you are making about yourself as a sinner. Cause me to hear it, that I might bring it in before the Father, that I might, that he might grant you a complete forgiveness. Or there was the publican at the, or near the temple, and he was praying. He might have been enlarging on his confession at some point, but it was just confessing it before himself. And the Savior was saying to him, the Savior giving the Holy Spirit so to work in his soul, that the publican, he would put it into words and send them up by way of petition to heaven. And the man is moved to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does the Savior do? He gathers up that petition and he brings it before the Father. And what happens? Is the prayer heard? Yes, indeed it is heard, for we are told that this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. He was not accepted, but the publican was. He came in the way that was appointed. The Pharisee came according to his own good deeds, as he imagined them to be. They weren't really. They were all defiled by pride. But it was otherwise with the publican. He was coming in a right way. It's not that he was received as if that was a good deed he could plead. He just didn't plead these things, though the Pharisee tried to. But there was faith in it, a God-given faith, and his petition was received. The mediator took it up, and the mediator presented it to the Father. And oh, how many times in your own life you were dwelling in the garden of the Church of God, and by the Church of God there I mean the whole number of those who were given to the Son to die for, the whole collection of those in particular who at this time have been accepted as the publican was, praying in at least in general terms, according to his petition, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And how often, perhaps all unconscious to you, when you have come before the Lord in prayer and you have been pleading according to this particular need or that particular need, because of your sin, because of your unbelief, because of your sense of duty that you feel you cannot perform, one way or another, you have all these things, and perhaps you would scarcely believe it, but the Lord Jesus, as the appointed intercessor between sinners and God, has been taking up your petitions and purifying them. And there, if the answer has not been given or the answer has not been noticed, then yet there is this at least, there is a guarantee that that answer will yet be given. Because of Christ, you see. Because of the finished work of Christ. Yes, it's a complete work. Everything that is necessary, that was in the mind of Christ when he died for sinners and when he lived a godly life in the place of sinners, when he kept the law on their behalf, it was all provided for, an answer to the prayers of his children. And he is saying still, to encourage you, whether you can call yourself a child of God or not, as yet, whether you have assurance or do not have assurance, he is encouraging you to be praying. He says, cause me to hear thy voice. That's what he's saying. And we are to believe that the Lord is willing to hear pray, whether it's for yourself or for your family, whether it's for the Church of God, whether it's to this part of the world, however big or small you make it. The Lord is saying, as you think over these things, as you think of the power of Satan and of his kingdom, and when you hear of the weakness, not of Christ, but of his kingdom, then he is saying, as he sees these thoughts in your mind, he is saying to you, cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear thy voice. That's what he's saying. Cause me to hear it. Yes, he means, and may the Lord make us willing. May the Lord give us that confidence. Not in ourselves, that's not it. But confidence in the Lord, confidence in Christ, to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the thing about the boldness. It's not human boldness, though it's the boldness in the heart of a child of God. It's this kind of boldness, a consciousness of the willingness of God to hear prayer, a consciousness of the willingness of Christ to act as intercessor on behalf of sinners, to present the prayers of his needy ones before his Father. He is willing to do so. Let us think of that. Let us believe it. There's so much that we might be praying for, and we feel so weak. We are weak. But we're not to let weakness overwhelm us. What we are to do is to remember Christ, to remember the one who died, to remember that he is on the throne of glory, remember that he is the great king ruling over this world, remembering that he is still acting as high priest by way of making intercession for those in the gardens when they pray. And let us be encouraged to do so. Even as you sit here this evening, take encouragement from the word of God. Take encouragement from this. Cause me to hear it. He's encouraging you to pray. Do not give up. Do not treat your opportunities to pray lightly. Do not be careless about coming to the throne of grace. Yes, but we must move on shortly. But let me draw to your attention what is said by way of praising God. You have that in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. If we're conscious of an answer to our prayers, and surely those in the gardens are conscious in one degree or another that their prayers have been heard, surely they should praise him. He is greatly to be praised. That's what we are to believe. And that's what we are to act upon. Yes, to pray, but not only to pray, but to thank him for this great goodness, especially if we can believe that he has brought us into the gardens. He is greatly to be praised for that. How much it cost him that there might be salvation for sinners. How much it cost the Redeemer to come into this world, to be treated as he was, to hang on the cross of Calvary as he did, that wicked men took him and slew him. What a great matter there is there. What a great reason for thanksgiving. Oh, let us not forget that when we are somewhat more ready to pray than we might be to praise. You can take up the words of Micah almost at the end of the book when he says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Take that by way of praise to God. Express it before him. And you can say the same thing about praise as we have been trying to say about prayer, that Christ can take your praises, lacking though they are in the full-hearted way that you should bring praise before God, but Christ can purify these praises and present them before himself and before the Father and before the Holy Spirit. But we were going to say a little on the other side of the matter. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, that's the garden of safety, for instance, the garden of food and drink for the soul, and you may still be outside the garden. And if the garden is a place of safety, you are to consider that to be outside of the garden is to be in a place of danger. And the Lord is speaking to you, even if you are outside the garden, and is saying to you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Come into the garden, he is saying. Come where there is safety. Come where the Lord will encourage you in your praying in a way, in a degree anyway, that he does not encourage those who are still outside, those who are refusing to come to Christ. But although that may be still in your true of you, he is saying, as he said through Haggai, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, I'm not going into the background of Haggai's prophecy, but you see, if you are still away from Christ, if you are still outside the people of God, if you are still in that dangerous position, consider your ways. Consider where you are. Consider how far you are from a place of safety, and cry out to the Lord, as the publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what I am. Yes, he is ready to hear. He is calling on you to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. He is assuring you that there is a provision for sinners, and you are to come and receive it. We read in the book of Job that the Lord is looking upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Isn't that the way it was with the publican? He was saying, I have sinned, and the Lord saw that. He was saying, I perverted that which was right. Not in the exact words, but it was implicit in it. I have sinned and perverted that which is right. Yes. That's what the Lord is saying. That's what the Lord is looking out to hear. And he is encouraging sinners to make that confession and to look at the promise that he has made, that he has found a ransom, that he will deliver the soul of the person that comes in confession, the soul that looks to Christ. That's what we are called on to do. That's why Christ was saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come, because I died for sinners. There he is on the throne of glory. And we're to look into the word of God and see Christ described there. He's on the throne of glory, and what he is saying is, come unto me. He is sending his ambassadors to say to sinners, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at the blessedness of the garden, and may the Lord make it attractive to you to be in a place of safety, safe from the devil, safe from falling through his temptations, safe when death will come, safe for all eternity. Christ is calling to you to come, because he has made that provision. Oh, do not despise the provision that has been made and the provision that is being offered to you, sinner though you are. Christ is a Savior. He is a great God. He is a divine person, a great divine person. He has made a great provision for sinners like you, and he is able to save you to the uttermost. He's making continual intercession in heaven. Let us then turn away from ourselves and turn away from sin and look to Christ and receive the salvation that he is offering to us. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy. Take each of us under thine own loving care and be very gracious to us. May we be sending up our petitions. May we know something about doing so without ceasing. Thou couldst give us grace. Thou couldst teach us what to pray. O Lord, may all our petitions be coming through the great intercession, those that are unwise or sinful, may they be put aside, and may all the petitions, whether there is anything suitable, may they be purified and presented before thee. May that be true this evening. Encourage thy people to be praying. Bring others to begin to pray and to be committing all their cares to thee. Thou art able to bless sinners in this world. Oh, look upon us thyself. Do not leave us. Wash away our sin and grant to do us good. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Be thou our God and guide forever. Draw us by almighty power and do wonderful things now and always. Grant thy blessing. Keep us from evil. And grant to bless all that has been done in thy name today. And may good be done for time and for eternity as we gather together. Oh, bless all who hear thy word this evening and all in every place who have been reading the Bible or have been attending public worship. Grant that they would have thy blessing. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, and may we take further encouragement from that. Be with us now. Be with us always. Be with us throughout our lives. Be with us when passing into eternity. Prepare us for that solemn time. Do not leave us. Wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.